We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church, a Pokemon gym, and also from Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And you are, who are you? Who is this strange man that's coming to the studio?
I am Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church on the beautiful music-filled streets of what? South St. Louis
What's
City.
What's this now? What's this
music
now?
Filled.
We got pizza, we got deli, we got ice cream, we got Pokemon.
We got it all.
What's the music
Well, we've got
now?
Sunday nights in the park right across the street from
really?
Us. It's Francis Park. Yeah, the Compton Heights Band playing music. Very, you know, just... Anyway, worth seeing. Although it's been 104 degrees out the past few Sunday nights, so I haven't made it over. And you know, on their concert close to the 4th of July, they have real cannons there for the 1812
oh,
overture.
You're kidding.
I'm not kidding.
Oh, hey, I tell you what, we might come and join you. Next
yeah, we
year.
We lost our steeple this year
because the cannon blew it
yeah,
off.
Yeah, they got the steeple. They also got one of the Pokemons. It was terrible. Well, was carnage
the,
everywhere.
Was the Pokemon on the steeple? Was that what happened? And they were trying to shoot him. And now you have to explain that. I'm sorry. We have to have a further. So
really, they do have the cannons.
Yeah,
I don't think they're loaded with cannonballs.
Yeah, well, let's hope not.
No, our steeple is intact. I was just,
you were just
yanking
okay.
your noodle, John.
Oh, man. I tell you what. You kids.
But it is.
You kids and you're joking.
Good
you're
concerts, though. Good
you're
concerts.
Pranking.
That's right. Oh, and we got to say what we're what program.
Oh, that's right.
Is.
Yeah.
It says wrestling with the basics.
And if we didn't say that last week, now you know.
That's right.
If you were listening last week and wondered, who are those two strange guys? So anyway, here's the thing. We like to keep you up with the latest information. One of the things that I was able to pick up while I was at the National Convention last month is a book entitled An Employer's Guide to Faith in the Workplace, Legal Protections for Christians Who Own a Business. But it also addresses the rights we have as Christians as workers and employees. And do your people ever say to you, well, I'm sorry, Pastor, I can't come to church because I'm working? Do they ever say that to
well,
you?
Well, sure, that comes up.
Well, I want you to know right now that that's not so. That if you are a Christian, you cannot be kept from going to church because of your job. Your employer, without any penalties, by the way, with not he'd still have to give you the same promotions, the same opportunities. You cannot be penalized for this, but you have every right to say, I need that time off to go to worship. Okay.
Well, hey.
That's one of your rights under Title VII, including all aspects of religious observance and practice, as well as belief. That's from the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. Could I read for you just a little section about this, because I thought it was kind of intriguing. I think you'll find this interesting, too.
Okay, sure.
Okay.
Go ahead.
In other words, the EEOC, that's the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, does not require that the employee's religious beliefs coincide with the tenets of his church. Title VII protects more than the observance of Sabbath or practices specifically mandated by an employee's religion. Religion under Title VII has been held to include the Black Muslim faith, the old Catholic religion, a faith in humanity being, and atheism even. So these rights actually protect the right of an atheist. However, religion does not include membership in the Ku Klux Klan or the United Klans of America or belief in the power of a certain cat food.
It really says that?
It right there. Tell them.
Oh, my
I'm
goodness.
I'm not making it up.
I guess someone has tried that. So atheists can get off for religious purposes, but not people who worship cat food.
Cat food. All right.
Oh,
but
wow.
Since most of our believers, members of our church, don't worship cat food, I think you're safe.
We're probably pretty safe.
And asking Sunday morning off, or if you got Saturday night services, whatever it is. But yes, that's the phrase that caught me, belief in certain kinds of cat food.
When do the atheists get off?
I don't know. See, that's where it shows that really being an atheist is not all that it's
cracked up to be. This morning I will be home not worshiping God. Cannot come into work.
Well, there you go. That's right. I need time off to not worship
to
God.
Not worship. So, Wrestling with the Basics, you're a source now for legal advice as well.
Well, if that wasn't weird enough, I understand you have another weird Old Testament story for us.
Oh, we are
today.
All about the weird this summer.
That's
here in
right.
Wrestling with
Nothing
the Basics.
Nothing about cat food, though, right?
Nothing about, no. Okay. But even weirder, we're going to talk about an Old Testament. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament. Last week, we had that parable that we walked through about the impudent neighbor, and now this week we have the handwriting on the wall.
Ah, okay.
So what is the deal with that? So we're back in the book of Daniel, chapter 5.
Story.
Okay, all right, fair enough. I'm going to start by sharing with you.
Okay.
And it has a point. It really does.
It does have a point.
Before
right.
you whammy with that sound effect, all right?
Okay.
I knew your itchy sound effects finger over there getting ready to play it, but at Ascension, we just dedicated.
By the way, when you're telling legal stories, here's a good idea: have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
All right.
I just figured I'd get it out of the way.
Yeah, it's going to happen sooner or later. We just dedicated a chalice at Ascension. So part of what we do is when we have something that's used in worship, a new vessel like that, we dedicate it, and we dedicate it for use in God's house. And the agenda, the big book of liturgy that we have in churches.
Definition of the word sanctified. People don't understand that. Something aside for a special purpose.
Good.
So when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about God setting us aside for a special purpose. But I'm sorry to interrupt you.
No, that fits perfectly. So this chalice is now sanctified, set apart for a special service purpose. So now it's kind of a neat little prayer you have and a dedication. It talks about how we pray that the Lord would bless those who drink of the Christ's blood and in the sacrament out of this chalice. It's kind of a neat connection to communion. And it's just recognizing that this is set apart for a special purpose. The chalice, this cup that we dedicated, it's beautiful, but it's not holy. It's not a magical in and of itself. But as you said, I'm glad you brought that up. It's sanctified, set apart for a special purpose. So we don't want to use it for profane things. You know, we don't want to use it for, we had a men's club barbecue. We don't want to put the barbecue sauce in the chalice to baste the pork steaks. All right. So it's set apart for that special purpose.
Do you sanctify the actual pit or whatever it is that you use to put the barbecue sauce in?
You know, the agenda, strangely enough, does not have a special prayer and rite for the barbecue pits.
Okay, all right. Sorry, just was wondering.
Although, maybe we could write one. We could have the rest of the basics version of blessings and...
blessings for things that
blessings for,
need to be blessed.
For things that are used at churches. Yeah. Anyway, this is all kind of a lead-in.
The holy potluck plate or something.
The hot plate, the crock pot.
The crock pot.
There's all sorts of stuff. Okay. I'll talk to CPH about this. We'll see if we can get the ball rolling. So the handwriting on the wall, this kind of sets the stage for this king in Babylon using what is sacred, set apart.
Okay, now
for
I begin to see the connection.
Profane.
Okay, yeah, all right.
Yeah, so see, there's a point. See, I told you. I told you, ye of little faith.
Where's that?
Oh, no. Oh, good. Yeah. Okay. All right. Very good. So why don't we get started? If you don't mind reading Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. And as we hear these words, think about how that relates to our new chalice over at Ascension.
Okay.
Okay.
No, that's a great connection. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem he brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them, Oh, then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This does not sound good, Matt.
It's worse than using it for barbecue sauce, yeah. Even. I know. And so here's what happens. Approximately 60 years or so earlier, the Babylonians, they take over. They even take over Jerusalem. And part of what is taken away from Jerusalem then is the items that were made for use in the temple in the worship of Yahweh, you know, the one true God. And so Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father or grandfather, perhaps, takes those away. And now at his big party, Belshazzar orders that they be brought out and not used for their sanctified purpose of worship, but no, to be used for something profane.
Can I throw something in there real quick?
Go ahead.
Because you know your Bible. I wish we had Lynn here because Lynn knows her Bible history. Is there not some story also in the Old Testament, though, where like one of the Israelite kings showed off all of this stuff that was in the temple? Or am I getting that confused?
Yes, no, that's right. Yeah.
Okay.
And then later it's gone. Yeah. Exactly.
Because I'm thinking, well, what kind of God is that allows these pagans and everything to take away his blessed utensils or what word do we want to use there? His instruments of his worship. But it was kind of because they didn't really respect them in Israel either, did they? They did not really regard them as things set aside for a special purpose, but they were things they were proud of. Oh, look how valuable they are. Look at the gold and the silver and how ornate they are, not realizing, no, what made them important wasn't that they were gold and silver, but they were these instruments set aside for God bringing his salvation and gifts to his people. So it's kind of like they didn't appreciate them either, did they?
Yep.
And that's how they ended up losing them.
Yeah, I think it's a great point. The people of Israel, the people of Judah even, they've lost respect for it. They worship other gods.
Yeah.
And things become almost good luck charms to them, I think, of the Ark of the Covenant. That becomes almost like this good luck charm. That bronze snake, remember, that was in the wilderness, and the people were bit by snakes, and they looked to it, and God promised healing through that. God keeps that promise. They end up worshiping. They hold on to that bronze snake. They end up worshiping that thing, like a good luck charm. So you're right. The people of Israel, of Judah, they weren't much better. You know, they had forgotten about the one true God, and they, too, had misused things. Now here, though...
Yeah.
They're using Belshazzar and his buddies, his wives, his concubines, everyone who's partying together. They're using it, these sacred set apart items, for something profane. And then they take it a step further because as they're doing this, they start to praise these gods, false gods, idols, pagan gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone.
So this is not accidental. It's not just that, Belshazzar says, hey, we're running out of cups here. Don't we have some cups sitting there in the storage there down in the inventory? No, they know exactly what these cups are, and they are drinking them exactly to say, oh, yeah, there's the God of the Israelites. We're drinking out of his cups. Where's the real gods? The God of wood and silver and gold. That's where the real God exists, which honestly is what the Israelites were saying too. Yeah, that's where the real God is. It's in the power. It's in the wealth. It's in all these wonderful possessions we have. This is not just an accidental mistake. They are intentionally defying the God of Israel. Am I correct?
They are spitting in God's eye.
There you go.
They really are. And it's
don't
it's
do
profane.
That, by the way.
Don't do that.
Don't do that, I'm telling
and
you.
And it seems as though God maybe is silent. Come on. Are these people going to be able to get away with this? Can God be mocked?
I think you talked about that a few weeks ago.
Yeah.
Did you? This theme keeps coming back, doesn't it?
And the answer is no.
No.
So God doesn't remain silent. He does something that's very strange, and it's this handwriting on the wall. So if you want to read verses 5-9.
I'm excited to do so. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand, appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And by the way, the reason, because I knew that he wrote on the wall, but I didn't know it specifically says there was a human hand in the flesh.
Yeah, isn't it?
Oh, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed.
Yeah. So, and I'm not positive, but I think here this word in the Septuagint, I think for these wise men, these astrologers, I think it's the word magi.
It is magi.
See, Lynn would love that.
She would, yeah.
So he's calling these wise men, these astrologers, in, and he makes this promise that whoever is able to interpret what is on the wall, he's going to give purple robes, gold chains, power, wealth, all these wonderful things. And they come in, and the lords were perplexed.
Got no answer.
No answer. And the king, this is so funny. He's going from boasting and bragging pridefully and praising other gods to now his knees knocking together. I love that detail.
I do too.
He's faint. He's like a Three Stooges, you know, episode almost, as he's fearful of what is taking place. And who can blame him? Boy, this human hand, this disembodied hand writing on the wall. But what does it say? What does the writing say? All right. Well, mom has an idea of what to do next. Good old mom. Yeah.
The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So I think that's interesting, too. She's not necessarily a believer.
No, yeah.
But in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, again, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father is the king, made him chief of the magicians. And there's the word magi again, I'll bet you. Enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named, Belteshazzar?
Okay. Yep, yep. Sounds good.
Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation.
Yeah, so this is the mother, the queen mother, perhaps Nebuchadnezzar's widow. She remembers Daniel and what Daniel had done.
But isn't it amazing how everybody else has forgotten him?
Because he
was a key thing in the role of Nebuchadnezzar, and now all of a sudden he's, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And it's interesting. So 60 so years earlier, the vessels are brought from Judah to Babylon. But that's not all that was brought. Daniel was brought, too. And he was brought with buddies like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that episode in the fiery furnace under Nebuchadnezzar? He seems to be forgotten, at least by the king. But the queen mother still remembers him. What's interesting, too, is this isn't the last time we're going to hear about Daniel. We're going to hear Daniel later in this book of Daniel, because we still haven't gotten to the episode about Daniel in the
Lion's Den. Whoa.
So Daniel this time is mid-70s at least.
Yeah, old guy.
So when we get to Daniel in the Lion's Den, this guy's older than Jolly John Lekumsky. Yeah. So when we get to the Daniel in the Lion's Den, he's probably in his 80s.
Yeah.
We don't think of it that way.
No, I don't think. You think of it as some young guy they throw in there. But that's at the end of his career.
Okay? It's at the very end. So anyway, we're getting ahead of ourselves. But so it's kind of a lengthy account, so we're going to skip ahead a few verses. They bring Daniel in front of the king then, and let's skip down to verse 17. What does Daniel have to say to the king?
Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. That must have been kind of a shock, huh? I suspect his son probably thought he got that on his own.
Yeah, I love that. It's kind of he pulls back the veil. No, that really wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. That was the Lord doing that.
And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and the glory was taken from him. And again, his His son would have been well aware of that, I'm sure, because he was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over it whom he will.
Yeah, so Nebuchadnezzar had gone insane for a while. Yep. God had caused that until he came to this realization, no, you know, God is the one in charge, not me. Let's go on here. Verses 22 through 23.
And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. See, there you go. So he was aware of all the stuff with Daniel and with his father and with all of these precious, holy, sanctified cups and everything. He's not ignorant at all of this. By the way, Matt, take the pressure off of you. If we don't get it done today, we'll pick it up. Because I see Matt going, how am I going to get all this in here? Don't worry. We'll just pick it up next week.
Charlie John, read a little faster.
Okay.
I'm joking. We'll wait till next week. It'll be a good hook, and the listeners will come back. But let's do a good job covering this. So go right ahead. Thanks for taking the pressure off.
But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine with them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, or hear, or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways. You have not honored. Whoa, man.
Yeah, watch out. Wow. I love it. You know, Daniel comes in and says, I don't want your money. I don't want your power, but I'll still give you the meeting. And the Lord is the one who gives it to me.
But you're probably not going to want to know what the meeting is.
Probably not going to want to know. The last phrase, but the God in whose hand is your breath.
Yeah.
In all your ways. So here's that word hand again, the hand that was written on the wall. Yeah. He uses that same image. You're in God's hand.
Yeah.
Whether you realize it or not, Balthazar, you're in the Lord's hands. He's the one who gives any power to anyone, whether secular, whether religious. The Lord is the King of heaven and earth.
And you know what, Matt? I hope I'm not stealing your thunder. But see, that's the difference, isn't it? Everybody's in the hand of God. Nobody's not in the hand of God. But what God wants us to know is that we are in his hand, and that's a good thing to be in the hand of the Lord. See, without faith in Christ, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yeah.
But once you know Jesus Christ, thank God we're in his hand. Thank God we're in his hand.
Isn't that interesting, that statement? Same statement, you're in God's hands. That could be a word of terror or a word of comfort.
Yeah,
good. So what comes next is Daniel interprets what is written, okay?
Yeah.
And then it's not good. I'll just tell you that, all right?
But we will talk about this next week.
We'll talk about this next week.
Okay, all
right. It's not good, but then the king gives him a reward anyway. You know,
isn't that
something? So we'll talk about that more next week. This week, though, I want to close, though.
Okay.
We're talking about the sacred things and profane things. And I want to just leave with a word about Jesus as he connects to this Old Testament text in many ways, but one way is at the cross. There, God takes something that's profane, something that's an instrument of death and save for the worst of criminals, a profane thing of shame, and God does something sacred there. He sends his son. Jesus lays down his life. He sheds his holy, precious, innocent blood for our forgiveness and life. So all these examples of the sacred being used for the profane, the cross is an example of the profane being used for the sacred. And we'll talk about that more next week, too, and we'll talk about more about how this applies to us in all sorts of different circumstances. And we'll get to hear what exactly does that handwriting on the wall say anyway here in Daniel's chapter 5.
And Matt, I thank you as we get up to wrap up this episode, because we're taking these stories, and they're strange stories, and they're Old Testament stories, and they seem so foreign and so different than from our life. And yet they are. They're really all about what's going on in our day-to-day lives, isn't it, Matt?
Exactly. Yeah. God's word still speaks to us today, even these strange, bizarre, peculiar accounts, on the surface at least, still very much have to speak to us today.
So people look around. The handwriting is on the wall.
Ooh.
And next week, Matt, and we'll share with you what it says for you and for me.